When we moved here from St. Louis, we had a storage unit, and so we decided to get rid of the things that we didn't think we would need when we got to Vail, Arizona. And one of the things that we got rid of was my Sears Craftsman lawnmower. Because we don't need a lawnmower here. We've got gravel everywhere. And you don't need a lawnmower when you've got gravel. And so we were happy to get rid of that thing. Although it had been my best buddy for a number of years, we actually got it when we lived in Phoenix. And we used to live in Phoenix. And I don't know if you know, if you've ever been to Phoenix, but when you live in Phoenix, everything's Bermuda grass. And they have this thing called flood irrigation. And the water comes out of this standpipe, and it floods the whole entire property. And so even in the middle of the summer, you can have a really, really green lawn. So you're out there in the summertime, you're mowing the lawn. But people in Phoenix, they're kind of strange. They don't want a green lawn just in the summertime. They want a green lawn in the wintertime. The problem is that Bermuda grass does not grow in the wintertime. Now, you have to understand that my wife grew up in Canada and in North Dakota and in Chicago, and her whole life was surrounded by green trees and green grass and all this stuff. And then she moves to Phoenix and she marries me, and she's in Phoenix for the rest of her life. So I said to her, "Oh, honey dear, I love you so much. This is what I'm going to do for you. I am going to give you a green lawn this winter, because you can't have snow, but you can have a green lawn. Now, what you do is you take rye seed, rye grass, and you sprinkle it in the Bermuda grass that's dormant. And what happens is that you water it, and the grass comes up." So first I had to put in a sprinkler system, 1,300 miles of trench that I dug by hand. I still have the shovel with all the battle wounds on it. Put in the sprinkler system, and I put rye seed, and I looked at the package, and I said, "Well, that doesn't seem right." I said, "Well, I'll just put it all down." So I put all this rye seed down. I put fertilizer. I watered it, and wouldn't you know, up through the Bermuda grass came the most lush, thick mat of grass I have ever had in my whole entire life. So now you're going to mow this stuff, right? So I'm watching it grow, and I was like, I got to mow this stuff. So I get out my Sears Craftsman lawnmower, and I start to mow, and I don't go 10 feet, and the thing just gets completely filled with grass, and it chokes out the lawnmower, and the thing dies. So I have to turn over the lawnmower, and gas is dripping out, and I pull out all the grass, and I throw it down, and I start the lawnmower, and I go about 10 feet, and it fills up with grass, and it dies. So I turn over the lawnmower, I pull out all the grass, I throw it down. By the time I was done mowing the lawn, it looked great, but it had all these clumps of grass that I had taken out of the lawnmower. Because you can't mow the lawn when you've got all this kind of this crud, all this grass, this wet, matty grass mucking up the mechanism. You know what I'm talking about? It gums up the works. Now today, this actually does tie into the sermon, because today we are going to look at the book of Acts, and we're finding out now that in the book of Acts, the early church now is starting to mow the lawn, and they're starting to get all this grass that's starting into the lawnmower, and they're having a hard time finishing mowing the lawn because of all this grass. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to talk about what was the grass and how they solved the problem. So we start in the book of Acts now, chapter 6, verse 1. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now you have to understand that in Jerusalem at that time, there were Jews, but there were two kinds of Jews. There was Hebraic Jews, the ones that spoke Hebraic, although what they spoke at that time was Aramaic. It was a very historical language. It was very much the language of Jerusalem. They were kind of felt like that they were the pure Jews because they were in Jerusalem. They had stayed in Jerusalem. And then you had these cosmopolitan Hellenistic Jews. They didn't speak Aramaic. As a matter of fact, they came as a transplant into Jerusalem. They came as part of the Roman Empire into Jerusalem. They spoke Greek. They were Jews, they were just Greek-speaking Jews. So now all of a sudden, you've got this problem. Every day, the apostles are sitting out and they're distributing the food. You remember last week, we talked about how they were selling the land and they were creating all this food that they wanted to redistribute to people. And the apostles were in charge of that. And they're redistributing all this food. And wouldn't you know it, that somebody says, hey, you know what? When they're distributing the food, they're kind of really paying attention to the Hebraic Jews and they're kind of ignoring the Hellenistic Jews. And so what did they start to do? Sin number one, they started to murmur. Now there's ways in Greek to say they informed, they stated a fact, they went up to the apostles and they said, you know, you might want to notice that when you're distributing the food, you're not necessarily doing it equally. But that's not what they said, what they did here. That's not the word. The word means they grumbled. They whispered. They gossiped. They're not doing it right. Gossiping is a sin. And the church is the bride of Christ. And you should not gossip against the church. So we go on to verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. So the apostles had a plan. It's like, well, we can't necessarily do it all, so what we're going to do is we're going to divest ourselves of some of this authority. We're going to call 7 godly men, and we're going to give them this task of distributing the food. So we don't have to do it anymore. It'll be this people that's going to do it. I'd have liked to have been at that voters meeting. What do you mean you're not going to distribute the food? Well, we've looked at it. We've determined that we're not doing it as well as we should. Besides, we're trying to equip you for ministry. And so we think that these 7 men should distribute the food to the people. But how you know they're going to do it right? Well, we're going to entrust them to do it, and they're going to do it. But it's changed. Well, of course it's changed. We've got to change. We're a growing church. You can't expect us to do everything. But we've never done it like that before. Well, of course we've never done it like that. We're going to do it, and we're just going to do it. So that's what they did. The second sin, embracing change. Change can be difficult. And especially for a congregation, change can be difficult. Verse 4. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, the apostles had spent all their time distributing food. They had forgotten that what God had told them to do was not necessarily to distribute the food. Distributing the food is a good thing, but Jesus said, I've got a mission for you, and that mission is to go and make more disciples. And if you are doing this task here, which is a wonderful, beneficial for the task, you are losing sight of what your primary mission is. And your primary mission is word and prayer. And so the leadership of the church took a step back and said, whoa, we're getting into these details that we don't need to be getting into. It's a good thing, but that's not our primary mission. Our primary mission is to be out there preaching the word and in prayer. And so that's what they did. And I think about Christ Lutheran Vale. I think about this church here, and I think about those three things, and I wonder how we're doing. The first thing, of course, is complaining against the Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Do we have complaining in our church? Do we have people who are like, I don't think they're doing things right, or they're just not listening to me, or I mean, it happens in every church. Every church I've ever been into has this. It's like you can't get away from it. I mean, it's here in the early church. It's a natural thing. People grumble, but see, the church is the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, she should be honored. We have a process at this church. If you've got a complaint, there are 6 people who are called the Board of Ministry Directors. As a matter of fact, I'll even tell you who they are. You got Larry Unger, you got Dick Phillips, you got Paul Schaefer, now I'm going to forget, Cindy Hansen, David Raines, and Dwan No. If there's anything that you've got, there they are. You are good. Those people, if you've got a complaint, if you've got a suggestion, if you think that some ministry is being overlooked, I can guarantee you can go to these people and they're gone. They didn't want their names up there. You can go to these people and they will take that to the leadership of the church. We'll pray over it. We'll look at it. Should this be something we should be doing? Should we change things? And they will do that because I believe in the leadership of this church. You guys don't even know what a strong leadership you have. It's a great leadership team. They are extremely committed to this church and this congregation. They are people of God. They're people of wisdom. And they are really doing a good job leading this church. The next one is change. Now, change is a difficult thing for a church, isn't it? I mean, because churches have traditions. We do things the way we do it, and we don't change from that. And we're going to do it this way till it kills us. You know what the most amazing thing that almost tripped up the church was in the past 1,000 years? It's with the introduction of the printing press, they decided to do hymnals. Now you'd say, well, of course, they're going to do hymnals. I mean, now they can read, so they don't have to memorize all this stuff. Folks, that was the biggest thing that ever happened in the church because there were those people that said, well, they're never going to memorize the hymns if we have hymnals in front of us. I can't believe they're going to do something like that, and they're going to get it wrong. But you see, if we have a hymnal, then we can have more hymns. You don't have to memorize them all, and we can actually go to that hymn number. We can sing that hymn. Isn't that a great thing? No, we've never done it that way before. I can't believe that you would consider doing that. People will not memorize the hymns if you do that. But we've got the printing. The world is changing around us. We've got to think about these things. This church is here. And this church is doing some things that are probably different than other Lutheran churches. We're trying to stay true to our doctrine. We're trying to stay true to the Word of God. But we also want to understand that we live in a whole new world. Information is disseminated. Visual arts has increased dramatically over the last 100 years. And there are some new and exciting and incredible ways to spread the gospel message. And we shouldn't be afraid of change. And I'm pleased to say I don't think this congregation is necessarily afraid of change. The third one is allowing the leadership, or not allowing the leadership, the leadership needs to take time to preach the Word of God and to be in prayer. Prayer is probably the most important aspect of any congregation. Prayer is looking at God's Word and then applying that God's Word not only to yourself, but then also to the congregation. And see, what happens a lot of times is the leadership gets involved in so much of the minutiae that they forget. And every church is like this. They forget that what their primary responsibility is to look at God's Word, to look at the whole entire picture, and to say, what is God trying to say to this congregation? Where are we deficient? Where are we not feeding the widows, the Grecian widows? What are the Grecian widows in our congregation? That's something every congregation struggles with, but it's something that I believe our leadership is doing, and I believe it's an important part of this congregation. There needs to be people who don't involve themselves in some of the details of ministry so they can pull back a little bit and look at the whole entire ministry and say, where are we? And our leadership has done that. As a matter of fact, this last 3 months, we've been involved in a strategic planning process. And throughout that strategic planning process, we've been getting feedback from all of you. Where are ways that we are strong as a congregation? Where are some ways that we need to improve? And we're looking at that, and we're categorizing it, and we're creating structure that nobody in Vail gets lost in the cracks because of the details. And I'm very excited about that. As a matter of fact, when we took our online survey, this church did pretty well. When we compared ourselves against all the other churches across the United States, we did pretty well. This is a great congregation. There is good leadership. There are people who are on fire for God. And I tell you, as a pastor here, it is so exciting to stand up before you and just look out at all the talent of the people that are in this congregation. I wanted to compare this text with Jesus. How did Jesus compare against this? Did Jesus have any grumbling? Well, we read it in our scripture lesson today, didn't we? We had the two guys, it's like, well, who's going to sit on your right and who's going to sit on your left? Details. That's 100 years from now. You're going to be dead. What are you worrying about that for? We got a mission to do. But you know what? Jesus didn't throw them out. You notice that? These two guys. You know, he could have thrown them out, so I'm going to find two other ones. He didn't replace a single disciple, did he? He went with what he got. He said, you're it. It's on your shoulders. You're going to do it. And he discipled them. He brought them to faith. He brought them to a deep spiritual life so that when he was gone, they could carry this ministry across the world. And they did. Jesus did not let the grumbling stop them. The next one was in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it would be not good. So they did change. How are we doing as change? How did Jesus do his change? Did Jesus embrace change? Jesus changed everything. You look at Judaism before Jesus got on the scene, and then Judaism after Jesus left, and he completely changed everything. Time magazine said that Jesus was probably the most influential man that ever lived. He changed this whole entire world. He was all about change. He embraced change. And the third one was the ministry of the word and prayer. How did Jesus do that? If you look through the scriptures, you'll find several times that Jesus left his disciples, left all the cares of the world, and he went away and he prayed. That's all he did. God, I want to be in communion with you. I want to make sure that you are guiding my life. I want to make sure that I know your word. He spent hours and hours and hours in prayer. And if he hadn't done those three things, he could have never had the courage and the stamina to go to the cross, to redeem all your sins, to create the church, to give him the Holy Spirit so that church could go and bring the word of God throughout the whole entire world. But he did it. He did it for you. And he did it so that you could come to faith 2,000 years after he was dead. Think about that. 2,000 years after he's been dead, so you could come to faith. After that experience, that winter of planting the rye grass, I decided I am never, ever, honey, I love you as much as I love you, but I am never planting another grass like that. Well, what you don't know is that if you plant it once, it comes up the next year. Even if you don't water it, God says, ha-ha, we're going to have a wet winter, and it just comes up. So you get out the old Sears Craftsman lawnmower, and you go 10 feet, and you pull it out, and you go 10 feet, and you pull it out. I remember at work, I was telling one of my friends about my woes, and he said, well, I don't have that problem. What do you mean you don't have that problem? Well, when was the last time you sharpened the blade on your lawnmower? People sharpen the blades on their lawnmower? When was the last time that you checked the air filter and the little spark plug doohickey? There's a spark plug doohickey? He says, you know, you might want to consider getting that thing in and having it tuned up. You know, I went home and I turned over the lawnmower and I looked and the blade was like a butter knife. Of course it wouldn't work. It was just dull. So I took the whole thing in, I had him tune it up, and I was so excited. I brought it home, I started it up, and I started into this thing. And sure, I got longer, but sure enough, after a while, it just started to kind of get all that muck in there, and so I had to reach in and grab it in. But I learned that if I just took a little bit and went up and back and just did a little bit at a time, it took me a long time, but I was able to mow the whole entire lawn with that machine. Nothing got mucked up. This church is an amazing church. There's a lot of stuff we want to do in Vail. We've got the right leadership, we've got the right God, and he's with us. And as long as we follow these three simple rules, it won't mess up the mechanism. And we'll be able to make an impact in this Vail community and let people know of that amazing love of Jesus Christ, who loves them so much he died for them, bought them and purchased them so that they could live with him forever. In his name, amen.